Gracious Heavenly Father, we approach Thy word now at this time, and we ask for Your grace, Lord, to be with us. As we gather in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, come break down the word of life to us, Lord. For we ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy and continue and finish off the rest of it here. We have, here will be the final preparations as Moses continued to minister and preach to the children of Israel in all his third sermon. And we are coming to the end part of it where he prepared the children of Israel and admonished them once again and even repeat some of the law that were given already earlier. And all the various laws that deals with the human relationship, laws of sanitation, and so on and so forth. And then finally his farewell to the children of Israel on Mount Nebo. In chapter 23 where we left off, and we already have done that in the first part, but the verse 9 to 14 onward is the law of sanitation. And you know, it's kind of peculiar, we may think about it, that here in those days we don't have what we call a WC. And now when you talk about the word WC in the two-letter words, and some of you old folk would think about feces. Because that is our culture here when we say, don't step on that WC. And now we think that it's we refer to the feces, right? And of course, when we use the word short form WC, we mean water cistern, a water carrier, a place where you have a commode, whatever that is built, modern sanitation system, then water flush it away and carry it away. But in those days, of course, they're out there in the wilderness and they're going to conquer the land of Israel. They have no sanitation like we have today, of course. And so what you do is, even as a camp, as the word of God said, when you go out there, in verse 13, you go out there into the field and do your everyday, clearing of your bowels, you have to bring along with you a pebble, which is to say a piece of flat wood or something that you can dig a hole and do it and then cover it up. Alright, and that is, you might think it's sort of funny, why did the Bible mention it, of course, you know? So we need to keep the land clean. Not pollute the land, you know, and just expose all those filthy stuff and the air blown away, carry all that away. You understand what I'm saying? Why do we have here in the law that, you know, those who keep animals, you know, they pick up after your dogs. Pick up after your cats or whatever you have. You know, because it is not a farm. You're out there in a place where people are, you know, moving around in the public, out there. So, you don't want all that, things to be, you know, when it dries up and, you know, wind blow it and carry it away. So we have been to Nepal, we know what it is like, right? Sister Eunice. And we have been to India, we have to bring all those polluted places where, even in Africa, you can see when the train comes to the station, people are doing on the side early in the morning at 6 o'clock. You know, and so it's not clean. So that's why you need to cover it up. Even animals do that. Is that right? Animals does that, you know. Though they did not really do much, just flip with the paws and then off they go. You see? So sanitation is something that already in the system, in the Bible, and from very old days of old. And so people in the modern days sort of improve on it. All right, and the rest of it, of course, is about human relationship. Again, in verse 17 we read here, there shall be no whore, a daughter of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. That means that no Jew, no Israelite in the camp should ever be a prostitute or a sodomite or, you know, a homosexual, whatever. Sodomite is one who, they lay with animals. They sleep with the animals. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore, the price of a dog, into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these abominations of the Lord thy God. And that is to say, never try to give your money, alright, to the Lord. And because especially those money that you got it from out of bad profession, you know, your bad, job that you're doing. If you're a prostitute and you get those money and you try to give it to the Lord, And the price of a dog, you know, the Bible you reference to dog is a very bad word. You know, we might not think very much over in some country, but in Asia, you know, in China, they say you are the dog. In English word, when I said you are a dog, it doesn't mean much in the slang, in the word we use. But in Chinese, it's gao. You know, it's a very bad, rebuke. When you say somebody, this is gao. You know what I mean? It's a word that means very, very degrading. But in America or United Kingdom, perhaps they say you are a dog. It doesn't seem much of an impact because certain expression in certain country, it means different. It has different connotation expression. Do you understand? Like I said many times, you know, in American, some people are very sensitive. I was approached by one American who wrote me email and he read my book and said, oh, you're very vulgar. Because in my book, one of my book, I use in bracket to express, to emphasize. I use the word S-H-I-T, shit. Isn't it? When Paul said about, I consider all my education as dunk. Now in the expression of English word, dunk means nothing. We think dunk means come down or means some dunk. But in the expression of Hebrew, it's a very strong word. You understand that? It's not just feces or duo, you know, which very mild word of saying. You understand that? But today in Singapore, as I said this, I expressed to the American who said he was offended. I think he was smiling for it anyway. And I said, how could you use the word like this? But see, in our local languages, when we walk along a path, and I see a brother is about to step on some dog feces, right? In our context, don't step on, don't watch out, don't step on the dog shit. We will always express something like that. We will never, don't step on the feces. Don't step on the cow, the dog dung. We don't use expression like this. We use the word that we are used over here. And it doesn't have any bad meaning when especially we talk about S-H-I-T. But in America, I guess, or in another country, European country, it's a word that people use so often it curse somebody else. You understand that? They use something like that, what hit, you know, the S-H-I-T hit, you know. And it becomes a bad expression in that way. So, as I said, these words are how we use words. Sometimes in other countries, when I talk to somebody, and I want to be very careful because you do not know a certain word that is used may be very vulgar to them. You understand what I'm saying? It can be very vulgar to them. But to us, it may be not. You understand that? And even the same thing as I said before, sign language. You know, and you remember when Brother Billy Joseph was here years ago, and even I think Brother John Mark was here, when he was preaching, he was using a certain sign language. I don't want to show you here because it's very vulgar to us. But to them, when I first saw it in Africa when they were doing it, I said, wow, what is that? You know? Then I said, what do you do that sign? He said, well, it means to fill it up. But to us here, it's a very dirty word. It's a very dirty sign. Do you understand that? Well, maybe you want to see it anyway. So you understand what I'm talking about. Full. 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 You understand me that? It means full. It means the cup is full. But here, there's a bad sign, isn't it? Am I not right? So you see, sign language, word, for whatever it is, from one country to another country, can be totally different, the expression. Huh? So you need to understand. Alright? So it means full. Full means the cup is full. It means, oh, he was full. He was completely rejoiced to the full. Something like that when you express. You know what I mean? But here, when I first saw it over there in Africa, I said, so that's kind of funny. You know what I mean? One country to another country is totally different. So as again, the word expression here, dog, alright, means someone who is like maybe a gay guy or a pimp, you know, one who get women to do the dirty job and then he gets the money, you know. In any form, the word dog is very degrading words. You understand that? Okay? But when you read the Bible, the dog, we don't think much about it, but when it's expressed in those days, It's a very degrading word. So that people understand. And by the Bible, we know what God said. He meant what He said. He said what He meant. And He's explaining it as it is. You understand that? And there's no pulling punches here. You know, but a lot of, because of Puritan growing up over in America, and back in those early days after America was founded and people came over from Europe, and so they have a certain language of how they shouldn't use certain words in the public. And I remember back in the 60s, 70s, where we don't talk about, we don't use words that commonly used now today, because people are more educated. Is that right? And then the government is aware about, talk about sex education, to teach it to the children. You know, because back in our time, we don't talk about the bees and the birds. You know, which is a word means, you know, talk about sex education, the bees and the birds. You know, so when we talk to the, when we talk among adults, and then the children is among us in those days. We don't want to mention it. We don't talk about the birds and the bees. And sometimes when we want to say, we use letter, we say, S-I. You know what I mean? So we don't use a full word. But today, we use full word. In the days of Brother Branham, he don't even want to mention about, he said, you know what I mean, in the middle of your body, you know. You want to mention reproductive organ can be a little of a problem in those days. So words in cultures mean a lot different from one culture to another, one nationality and race to another. Alright, and verse 19, when you lend usury to a brother, when you lend money, don't take interest. But unto the children, unto the stranger, you may take interest. Verse 21, when you make a vow, make sure you keep it. And here is all again as a repetition of some of the law that were already given. Alright? And verse 23, that which is gone out of thy lip, thou shalt keep and perform. Even a free will offering, according as thou hast vowed. As I said, make sure whenever you say something, do it. I mean, it's a sad case that many Christians, they don't. You know, they don't want to do it. And I know even in our fellowship, there are brothers and sisters that do not want to commit themselves for fear that they cannot make it. But one thing for it, as I say this, when you have agape love into your life, and you really want to express that God's will in your life and agape love, then you seek to do something that you can in your own capability, that you know you can do it. And do it. Don't say, maybe I cannot and all this. In the end, you'll never do it. And you'll never move forward for God. You understand? You see? Just like Moses will say to a God, I don't know how to speak. You know? You know, maybe take my brother Aaron, he was telling God. And God said, who make your lips? When God called a person, when there is any motivation to do something, God is able to provide that. Only whether you can believe it or not. Alright, so, when you receive something from the Lord and you can do it and God's agape flow through you, do it and manifest that. But chapter 24 is the continuation of the law of the human relationship. And here in the first few verses is regarding when a man takes a wife and married her, and it comes to pass that she found no favor in his eyes because he had found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it into her hand and send her out of his house. And when she departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Now this is the law. Remember this, we are no longer under the law. That is true. But in those days, already in the very beginning, God said to Adam, alright, that when he created man and woman, they shall be one. There shall be no such thing as divorced. Okay, so what happened was that after the fall, you know, all this polygamy started, God permitted that for a while, and here he is, a man who marries a woman, and later on found that the woman, there's something unclean about her, you know, sexually unclean, whatever, she may have done fornication with some man, or fiddling around, whatever it is, or whatever, it's to him, she did something wrong. And therefore, he can divorce her and give her a bill of divorcement. And she can take this bill of divorcement, a certificate, a piece of paper, and go out and marry another man. Do you understand? But not today. In the eyes of God, that is adultery. God will not allow a woman divorce her husband to go out there and marry another man. I'm talking about believers here, not sinners out there. You understand that? But the thing is that, and if the second husband hit her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in the hand and send her out of his house, and if the latter husband died, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her out, may not take her in again. You understand? The first husband sent her out, and she married. Whether the man died or the man divorced her, she cannot come back to the first husband. It's abomination. God will not allow this thing to be. And therefore, the same thing that when we are married to the Lord, now we all have been once married to denomination, so to speak. We came out and we married the Lord, huh? God called us, isn't it right? Out of the world, out of the system, out of our marriage to this sinful world. God has separated us from all this bondage. You know what is bondage, right? When you are when you take a vow, in a marriage vow, you are in bondage. Huh? Do you know that? You are inborn to your husband is inborn to you. And you cannot be separated. You understand? So when Christ called us, God called us to Him, we can never anyway separate from Him and then go back again to the world. It is an abomination thing. And so that backslidden spirit is really bad. And you come to a place where the man will cross the line and will no longer be able to repent. Verse 5 and 6, of course, a man takes a wife and go to war. He shall not go to war, and neither shall he be charged with any business. He shall be free at home for 1 year and cheer up his wife. Hallelujah. That's the honeymoon. Huh? Okay? And that's, of course, God has a way, because it is not good for the man to marry a wife and then go to war and do business and then, you know, just married and left the wife sitting at home, you know. Some men marry and then they go overseas and then the wife stays at home. And that is not right. Okay? And in verse 6, no man take the neither or the upper millstone to pledge, for he takes a man's life to pledge. You know what a millstone is? You know, those grinding stones. If any man, you know, help some brothers or whatever, to a family, and he asked that millstone for the pledge. That means you take the millstone home. Now, that is livelihood, because that's where he grind his mill. Is that right? So he said, when you do that, you are taking a man's life. Because what is he going to do to eat? Huh? Because that millstone is an important thing in some houses. Take it in the plague of leprosy, verse 8. And here, of course, the rest is about, you know, how to take care of diseases. That's why we have this quarantine and so on like this today. The same as what we have in the old time. And the rest, of course, regarding the oppression of servant, nobody should oppress the servant. Chapter 30, 25 is the law of human relationship again, continue going on. In verse 3, 40 stripes he may give him for one who commits a certain crime, a wicked person, and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above this with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. So now, here's the law. You can never mete out judgment and give a person more than 40 stripes. 40 stripes is a maximum. So if you give him one more stripe extra, that person seems to be very vile. And it's a crime. It's not a good thing. And so what they did in those days is that they take three tones, I wouldn't know if it's a tone, three, you know, weaved ropes, three big ones, but out of each, okay, it comes out 13 cords. You know what I mean? You weave it, huh? You take 13 and you weave it into 1, 13, 1, if there are 13, another one with 13. So with one stripe, he gets 39. So everybody is safe. Alright, so he won't give him any extra. You know, so there are, of course, a certain custom, when God put this like that, and so they were thinking, okay, man, I'm the one who's going to give this fellow a whip for this stripe. You start to count 1, 2, by the time you came up with it, you could miscount. You know? And so they come up with a system to protect themselves. That's one way of doing things. Alright, and verse 4, thou shalt not muster the ox when he treat out the corn, and that is true, and that's where Paul later on quoted in his epistle regarding ministers, that you do not muscle the ox who treat the corn, as you don't, don't tie up or don't hinder the preacher from eating the corn that he's treating. So he said the ox is treating the corn, and whatever is on the floor he will eat. You don't muscle it. You let him eat whatever he's from the work that he's doing. So that from the same thing, therefore, a preacher should be worthy of his wages. Huh? Okay? This is where Paul used that to illustrate. Verse 5, if brethren dwell together and one of them died and have no child, the wife that did shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in to her and take her to him to be to wife and perform the duty of her husband, brothers unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bear shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, and that his name be not put out of Israel. And this is the one that we see in the Bible where Jesus, you know, was questioned by the Pharisees. You see, the man married and he died before the wife could conceive. And then the second brother go and altogether there are seven. Is that right? And each one died before they could give a child to the wife. And so what happened there in the resurrection? Whose wife is this woman? You know. Now this is where we have this from here. And in the case of Onan, you know, if you study how that he God told him, we already studied that, I think in the book of Exodus or Genesis, he was told to go in because his brother died, and he refused. He spilled all that, what we call the life, onto the floor, and God judged him. Is that right? So you need a duty. This is God's law. A man marries a wife, and he died, and the wife could not give birth to a child for him. The second brother must marry her. Because the firstborn must have an heir. You understand? That's God's law. So it may think peculiar to us, but God has a reason. Because he considered the firstborn the strength of the whole family. Huh? Of the tribe, of the whole nations. And that's why Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. Okay? And let's go on to let's read from verse 7. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elder. So if the man next brother refuses to take her, then the woman can go up to the elder of the city and tell them that this man refused. And then in verse 8, the elder of the city shall call him and speak to him. And if he stand to him and say, I not like to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elder and loose his shoe from off his feet and spit in his face. Oh my. He says he's kind of a strange customer. And spit in his face, and then he says this here, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that shall not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that have his shoe loose. So the woman go up to that man, take a shoe and spit him in the face and say, to pronounce of a curse, alright? There is the house of him that have his shoe loose. They say, the man who have no shoe, or the man whose family have no sandal. I mean, those days they wear sandal rather than shoe. Okay, so this man is from a family who have no sandal. So everywhere he goes, people will notice. Alright? Because pronounced in the city gate where the elder sits. Okay. And go right down to verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto you by the way when you come out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way and smote the hind part of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. You know who Amalek is? Amalek is a grandson of Esau. Huh? And when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, now there were, as I said, about 2 to 4 million people. They were going out. And as they were walking, all those weak ones, the children, the elder folk, the elderly, all those sickly, they were all staggering behind. You know? And it's a big group of people getting out of Egypt. So those who are behind, Amalek is like a hyena. Because he's a jackass, so to speak, you know, laughing jackass. He comes from behind and started killing all those weak ones. That is a terrible way of fighting. You know, instead of fighting the strong, if he wants to, he killed all the weak ones from behind. And that's what God hates. And if you ever see animals, in the animal kingdom, how animal hunt, you know. Now, if you see a lion attack a prey. He will go for the jugular vein in the neck. Most animals do. All the predators will go and come up from running from behind and grab at this throat and hold it until, you know, crush the jugular, crush the, you know, the throat until the animal die. But the hyena is not so. Hyena is a dirty, dirty, filthy animal, have no self-respect. They always come from behind and know where the hyena attack, which part of the body the hyena attack. He goes for the reproductive organ. And that's how bad it really is. He goes right at the back and grabs the reproductive organ. And that's how terrible it is. You know. Terrible, isn't it? And the hyena has a way of attacking animals. They always wait for the old and dying one. You know, when you see a herd, look for the old and dying one, a young one, you know, the weak one. And then they attack. You see. So Amalek is like that. And God said to Moses to tell the children of Israel, remember what Amalek did to you. He said, brought them out. Destroy them completely. In verse 19. Brought out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. It means destroy them. There is no name, no descendant anymore of Amalek. You understand that? So when they went in, they killed and destroyed all Amalekites. Chapter 26. And it shall be when thou art come in unto the land where the Lord thy God give thee for inheritance, and possess it, and dwell therein, that thou shalt take the first of all the fruits of the earth, which thou shalt bring unto thy land, and the Lord thy God give thee, and shall put it in a basket, and thou shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there, and thou shalt go unto the priest that be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord hath swear unto our father for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thy hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God, and shall speak and say before the Lord thy God, Assyrian, really to perish, was my father. Means that, you know, Abraham came from over across the Syrian side. And he went down to Egypt, and sojourned there for a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians, evil, and treated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hot bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked upon our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. The Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, with signs, and with wonders, and he hath brought us into this place, and have given us this land, even the land that flowed with milk and honey. And now behold, I brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thy house, thou and the Levites, and the stranger that is among you. This is thanksgiving. That's why the Americans practice thanksgiving, because they came all the way from Europe into the continent of America. And so they always have Thanksgiving, which of course they just did it just some 2-3 days back. You know. Of course we don't have Thanksgiving. But the Jews, they when they go to that land, they conquer that land, they have Thanksgiving. You know. Alright. So this is one way that the people of Israel remember what the Lord had done for them. Let's continue. The rest, of course, verse 12 onward is the tithes, the offering of tithe, which we already did, done with it, as repeated here, chapter 27. And Moses, with the elder of Israel, commanded people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. Again, Moses repeat. Because you know what? God told Moses, so when you pass away, when you die out, it won't be long before the children of Israel will forsake me. They will go whoring and worship other gods. Why are people's memories so short? I wonder why people's memories are so short. Even what we see in this modern day, the thing that is happening in the end time message, the thing that has been going on through this island for years, and many of us experience one way or another. And yeah, our memories are so short, and still we go around fretting with some of these dangerous stuff that is out there. You know. Isn't it? And I know that Brother Lawrence has given his testimony already. He's gone through ups and downs, and as he said, he made many mistakes. But the Lord has shown him grace. And I believe that many of us, God has shown us grace. The most important thing is when grace is shown to us, take that grace. And when God revives you and gives you the revelation, the strength, then take a stand on it and confess it. Stand on your faith and confess it. And that's what God wants us to. Because the Lord Jesus said, if you do not confess me before man, neither will I confess you before my Father in heaven. Likewise, anything that you have, you give a confession to God, it is worth, in the eyes of God, a value. Treasures in heaven. To him, it means a lot. That you will confess who he is, what his word is. You understand what I'm saying? Huh? You know, if somebody comes around and says this, let's say that you are, I'm going to Africa. Okay, I'm going to Africa. Africa is a dangerous place in some places. You never know what is going to happen because we have civil unrest. I mean, there are a lot of Muslims out there in Nigeria, up in the north. Okay, now I'm going to Congo. I don't know what Congo is like. This is the first time. So if I, in the civil unrest, I'm adopted, I'm taken. And there are people that hate Christianity. They hate Jesus Christ. So if they capture me, they can't put my head and say, are you a Christian? I say, yes. Believe in Jesus Christ? I say, yes. If you say yes, I'm going to shoot you. Well, what am I going to say? I'll say yes. I won't mind this bullet in my head. I'll see you in the rapture. You understand? If you treasure Jesus Christ, if you treasure your life more than your confession of what Lord Jesus said, Jesus Christ, I will deny you before my Father. If you ever deny him, he will deny you. Do you realize that? So what about this life? I want to save my life for a couple of years. When I'm getting old, I'm 60 now. You know, maybe you're 30. Maybe you're 20. You think that, well, I'm still young. I got 50 years more to go. Maybe I'm 20 years old. Maybe I can live up to 180 years. Let me tell you something, young man, young woman. When you come to 40, your body begins to click, crack, click, crack. You are just like an old house. You know that? Huh? You have been living in your house? Okay, look at your HDB flat. You have been living there 20 years. Go and move your door and see what kind of, you know, some windows and click, and the door will click and everything, isn't it? Like cracks on the walls and everything. So you bought your body in this house. So after 20 years, you think it's too young. Okay, maybe 30, 40 years, then your body starts to click. Huh? Would you be afraid to confess the Lord Jesus and having to face that gun? If you say you're a Christian, I'm going to pull this trigger. Or do you want to live? So are you a Christian? Say, so, yeah, well, you have to, you will be permitted. Would you be shivering? Eh? You know what? There's nothing to fear about death. Just tell him nicely. Say, when you want to shoot me, right here. I'll say yes. Don't shoot him on the leg, and then of course someone will torture you. That's a different story. That you will, they will really suffer when they just torture you, shoot you on the leg or whatever you like in those days, you know, in the Inquisition, back in the dark age when the Catholic Church bring a lot of all these people who are opposed to Christianity, huh? And they will torture them, put them on the rack, put them on the, what we call on the rack, and then tie their hand and tie their feet and pull, you know, and then turn tighten the rope. Every day, a little bit. Oh, you keep on pulling, you know. And then the pain is severe. Until one day, poop, until it pops up. And then the other thing they want to do is they give you a cloth. A cloth with tiny little spikes going backwards. And make you swallow. When you swallow, it's not too bad. You give you swallow all the way in and then you pull it out. You pull out all your guts. And people die like that. Or the famous Chinese water torture. Lying on the rack, the bucket of water up there, when you lie down, and one drop of water will hit, tuck, on the forehead. Tuck, every little drop. Tuck. You know, first few drops is okay, but after a while, you know that drop. You know how you feel? You go mad. Huh? Or you say, I have enough, I have enough. I'm not a Christian, I'm not a Christian. Or will you deny the Lord Jesus? And some of these things we're thinking about, you think this thing will not happen in the modern world? You think it will not happen in the modern world? You know what the Vatican City is up to? Do you know what they are doing now? Huh? The ecumenical movement is so set now that the World Council of Churches is so set now that the union of the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, not only that, with all other religions, are already coming together. They are already doing all the things behind the knowledge of a lot of common people in the world. Unless you're religious, you will know what is going on. And they're going to tighten the rein. And they're going to celebrate 500 years of the Reformation in Rome. Next couple of years. Huh? And then what do you think is going to happen? You think the Pope is not going to control? We know the next one is to come. And you young people think that, well, you have a lot of life to live, maybe, huh? Don't. Let me tell you this. Study as you need to study. Right? But always remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Him in your heart. Without Him, tomorrow is worth nothing. Your goal is worth nothing. Your intelligence is worth nothing. You understand that? For me to live, as Paul said, is Christ, and to die is gain. There is no other God but our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are looking at. We know the truth because we know what the Bible is. We know God has proven this scripture to us. Science has not proved that there is no book like this book that we call the Bible. Alright, let's continue quickly now. And verse 2, and it shall come to pass that when you cross over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God give thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster, and thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou may go in unto the land which the Lord thy God give thee, a land that flow with milk and honey, as the Lord thy God, the God of thy father hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be when you go over Jordan, that you shall set up this stone which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there thou shalt be an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stone. Thou shalt offer burnt offering thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offering, and shall eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. And Moses and our priests and the Levite spake unto all the children of Israel, take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art before the people, thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandment and his statute which I command thee this day. Now what happened? When they crossed over Jordan, remember there was these two big mountains, Gerizim, and the other one is Ebal. Right? Okay? Now, so, Ebal is a mountain where six tribes goes up there with some Levi, and Margarism is another mountain where another six tribes go up there with another group of Levi, and on Margarism they will pronounce blessing, Mount Ebal they will pronounce the curse. So God said, when you go into this land, go to the mountain, collect stones, don't hew the stone, don't cut the stone with any tools. Natural stones. Take it. Build up a big altar. Plaster it. Means use lime. Huh? In those days, they don't have cement like we have today, you know. So you have a certain kind of a lime paste, things like that, to join the stone together and build a big altar. You understand? And you have to write all these laws upon those stones. You got it? Now why, God says, don't use any iron tools. Don't chisel the stone. Why? Because every stone is natural. All this natural stone world, they were the handiwork of God. If you ever go to the streams, if you ever go to the stream where there is a waterfall, you see all the stones, they're all around it. Huh? You ever see any stone in the stream that is jagged? You don't. They're all smooth. Why? It's polished by water. The flow of water, the pressure of water, it polishes until it's small. So God said, when you go to the mountain, whatever stone you find out there, all these are natural stone, round, square, whatever it is, take it. Don't try to do anything. Don't try to cut it with metal, try to polish it. No, take them. Because you know what? God take you as natural people out of this world. You will not be refined by the world. You understand that? You are what you are. Rugged, smooth. God pick you up to be a part of the altar. to be a part of the body of Christ. You understand that? So a stone that is hewn out from the mountain. Stone that is taken out from this world. That's what you are. Natural stone. And that's what God will do of you. Put His word into you, the stones. And then He'll make you somebody different. Alright? So now in verse 11 onward, they went up there, and this is Mount Ebal, and there, that's where they cursed. They're all together 12 curses. Verse 15 onwards, of course, to verse 26. And the Levite will say a certain curse, and the rest of the people of Israel will say, Amen. Curse be the man that make any graven image or mortal image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hand of the craftsman, and put it in the secret place. And all the people will answer and say, Amen. You know, that's what some of the churches today, you know, say Amen. When I say this, say Amen, you know, say Amen. This is how people do that thing. Alright, so all together there are 12 curses. And of course, on the other side, there is in which, of course, we don't get the blessing. The reason why it's on Ebal is because there must be an altar set up, an offering given to the Lord. It's because Christ is the one that brought all these curses away. Huh? Christ took away our curse of sin. You understand that? Huh? Okay. Chapter 28, now the blessings of obedience. And he said, if thou wilt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandment, which I command thee this day, and the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And these are the blessings. Blessed be thou in the city, blessed be thou in the field, blessed be the fruits of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kin, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed be thou, be thy basket and thy store, blessed be thou when thou come in and when thou goes out. Now, on the other hand, in verse 15, the consequences of disobedience. If you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord, this will be the curse. Cursed be thou in the city, cursed be thou in the field. Cursed be thou in baskets and thy store and the fruits of thy body and the fruits of thy land. Cursed be the increase of thy kin and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed be thou when you come in and when thou go out. You know, the Bible does say this. God said, I save you this day, blessing and cursing. You know that? And if you perform the law of God, this will be the blessing. If you neglect the word of the Lord or you spurn it, this will be your curse. And God dealt with Israel very, I would say, harshly. By laws. Because why? He has chosen them as a chosen people. And He wanted to make them different from the rest. You know, they have all the advantages of a God at Israel. And had all the blessing. All they have to do is to believe in God and just follow His instruction. Yet with all of which they have seen signs and wonder, and yet they neglect to follow God. And to go after other gods and worship all gods of trees and stones and moons and suns and animals. And then God cursed them. And scattered them throughout the world. And don't forget, and we are God's chosen people, likewise, spiritual Israel we are. Is that right? And also said this before us, this day is also blessing. God wouldn't even have to curse us, because if you don't do what God intended to do, you lose all your blessing. Not that God will curse you. Not at all. Do you understand that? Because when you go in your own way, and God is not there with you, then you are going to pay the consequences of what you sow, you reap. Alright, next chapter now, or verse 36. The Lord bring thee and thy king which thou set over thee unto a nation, which neither thou nor thy father have known. And there thou shalt serve other gods, woods and stones. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord God shall lead thee. And this is the consequence of one of the disobedient two. God will scatter you out over the world, as it promised, as it said here. And you become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword. And that's why the Jews in those days, back then, of course, if you ever read into history, after 70-80, when they were scattered throughout all the whole world, oh my. Not only just in 70-80, after Christ came and gave, you know, a salvation. But in the days of Daniel, when they were taken away by Nebuchadnezzar into captivity into Babylon, you see, and the other tribes, they were taken to Assyria. And after that, you know, they came back, and again they went through a lot of problems. And they become a strange nation. The wandering Jew, as I said, is a people that would not die. Because why? God's promise is still upon them. God says, whatever you do, I'm going to do all this to you, but I'm going to bring you back in the last day. You understand that? Okay? Alright, then we go over to verse 36. Oh, verse 64. Sorry. The same chapter 28, verse 64. The Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thy father have known, even wood and stone. And among this nation shalt thou find no ease, no peace. Neither shall the soul of thy food have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and a failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And they suffered. Israel suffered a lot. Not just in the days of Nebuchadnezzar or the Assyrian power or the Assyrian kingdom, but after 70 AD, they were scattered for a long, long time before they came back to Israel in 1948. Alright, and of course there are many things that people, you know, find strange about the Jew, and they even give names to the Jew. You know, and you know there are a lot of things they said about bad about the Jew. Yeah, how they get to draw the Jew with a hook nose. You know, a Jew is a miser and all that thing. You know, in fact, the Jew owns 1/3 of the world's wealth. Actually, there's a lot of money that they have. That's why America survives, also because the Jew is actually helping in America. You know, that's why America is such a good friend, so to speak. You know, with Israel for all these years. But I don't know how long they can survive now. I don't think America can do much, you know. And very soon it won't be long, since already this year, Israel said that they will attack Iran, but they didn't yet. And November is supposed to be the October, November, that's what they say. But now they say that probably the coming year, the first few months of the year, they will attack Iran. And one day, once they attack Iran, tighten your belt. And those of cars, be ready to pay a higher price petrol. You pay $2, about $2 now, be sure that you're going to pay $2.50. Once America or Israel attack Iran, the price of gold, of oil, will definitely go up. You see, it won't be just $100 a barrel, it will be $150 a barrel. Things are going to change, brother. Things are going to change. Don't think the world will hold on for you. You know what I mean? Just be ready to prepare to meet thy God. Things are going to change very fast. Okay? Now in chapter 29, Moses now here exhorts the people to obedience in verse 1 onward. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab. Besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Horeb is in Mount Sinai. Moab is where they are presently now, which is on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. Okay, just in the valley above the boundary of the nations of Moab. Alright, they are ready to cross over the land of Jordan after, across the river Jordan after Moses died. Moses called the children of Israel and said to them, you have seen all the Lord have done before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and to all the servants and unto all his land, the great temptation which the eye have seen, and the sign, those great miracles. Yet the Lord have not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. That's a very strange thing, isn't it? They have seen all these miracles and signs, yet they cannot understand what they see. When God sent the prophet Brother Branham to us in this last generation, people have seen all the things that Brother Branham performed, the signs that God had allowed to be seen. But yet a lot of people don't understand what this means. Isn't that so? To a lot of people, you know, the halo over Brother Branham's head is a fake. You know. They say, oh, this thing was never in the Bible. Then you talk about the angel coming after him, saying, no, no, no such thing. The angel that came to William Branham is not an angel, it's a demon. And the impersonating spirit, they will say. And those who embraced the message of Brother Branham, and yet they could not even perceive and understand what this whole thing is all about. You understand that? We have God doing something great for us in our generation. With a mighty hand, just like He did with Israel, pull them out of Exodus. With a mighty hand, a mighty message, pull us out of denominational bondage, out of mystery Babylon, into the light, the fullness of the light of His Word. You have never seen what we have seen all these years, is that right? When you came into this message? When I was in the denomination, I never see what I see today. What God has shown to us in the last 10, 20 years. The beauty and the revelation of His Word. To know His plan and His purpose for us. In the denomination, all I do what you know. Like Brother Lawrence said, He make you to to say your confession out of booklet, right? And that is true. You know, they want you to recite, then the college recite the certain prayer or recite certain confession. And in the last day, here when God sent us a message, the same thing is being done. Say what the prophet said exactly verbatim. You know. And if you don't believe the prophet, you're not a believer. If you don't say exactly what he said, you are not a believer. And you say all kinds of things about the message, when the very simple fact that it is just merely a pointer. Is that right? Are you hearing me? It is nothing, the message is just but a pointer. Every prophet came and point. And there's only one person, every prophet, apostles, evangelists, pastor, teacher will point. And they will point to none other than Christ, the Word of God. But the fact is, we see today, it is not so among the people who follow message. Just practically, a great majority of them, they are just pointing to a God. And that God is William Branham. And it's true. That's just what I said. I got an email just a couple of days ago, last week or two ago, I told you. This American man came across my website and wrote me an email. He said, I'm so glad that you have a balanced website, balanced through what you're teaching. He said, I've been to a church where I preach for them. And I was telling them people are worshipping gods, little gods. Gods and not the God Yahweh. And he talked about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego and Daniel. You know, how they would not bow down to the image of my man. And you know, after serving, he was told by the pastor, don't come back. Because he was carrying a message across that people are worshiping, bowing down to a God, the image. And that was William Branham. A lot of people don't like it. A lot of brethren might well be very objectionable. That's why I got feedback on email. So some of them wrote to me and said, I never realized that a man who claimed to follow the message of the brother Branham would call other believers Brother Mike, you know, and things like that. You see. But they don't understand. That's the reason why, as Moses said, they have seen the sign, they have seen the wonders, but they don't perceive. Even they have eyes to see and hear, even unto this day. Have you a revelation from God? That's the question. And I said this before, I preached it years ago. Why do they who came out of Babylon worship? Why do they who came out of Babylon worship? Where do they worship? They worship in AA here? They worship in Tucson Tabernacle? or worship in whatever name of the church. Is that where they worship? No. Where do we who come out of Babylon, where do we worship? We worship in the Word. That's only one place that God has put His name in His own Word. And this is where we worship God. And this is the same place where as we worship, we eat and feast with Him. As Paul said, of all the feasts that you have to keep, you keep the feast of the Word. The feast of unleavened bread, of eating the unleavened Word. Do you see that? I want you to get your mind out of all the tradition, the stuff, the thing that we have been so corrupt with. You know. And look back all the years that you have been in this message. Oh, and your whole life. Precious memory. How the Lord lingers with you and bring you to members of the thing that He had done for you. And of the riches of His grace towards us to be able to show us all His plan and the purpose. You know what? I just enjoy the presence of the Lord when I see what the Lord done for us. You know. Don't be wavering here and there. Yeah, we all have our frustration. We all have our problem. We all have our burdens. We all have our downs. Maybe I've got more downs than up. More times in the valley than on the mountain. Have anyone in the valley looked up? Because an eager scream is coming all the time, calling you up. Perhaps not even knowing that he's flying around you, calling out to you. That he can lift you up and bear you on eagle's wing and set you on a mountaintop. Is that right? And when you're on a mountaintop, don't take it so easy. Temper people. Take it so easy. Because one day when you take it easy, you fall off the mountains and down to the valley you go. Life is not an easy road. This road we are traveling to go on. Is that right, Brother Cardi? It's not an easy road. It's not a bed of roses. But I said, if you buy a rose, you get a rose, go to the flower shop. Buy one big, nice red rose. Right? One stalk. How many roses there? Just one. How many thorns do you see on this stalk? Huh? You probably get 1,000 thorns on that stalk, but only one rose. You know that? And let us realize, to be able to enjoy the rose, you must realize that there's so many thorns that the rose has to push through. You know, as you grow up, push through all the different sections or levels of life or going through life before you can ever see the rose and smell its fragrance. Amen. Alright. Verse 5. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes were not waxen old. Shoes are not waxen old upon thy feet. You have not eaten bread, neither have ye drink wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. And this is how true that is. God has led you through all these 40 years. And yet, your clothing never worn off. Your shoe never worn off. Huh? Verse 12. Verse 11. Your little ones, your wife, your strangers in the camp, from the hewer of wood unto the drawer of thy water, that you should enter in the covenant with the Lord thy God into this oath, which the Lord thy God make with you this day, that he may establish thee today for the people unto himself, that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God keepeth his word. And make a promise to Abraham, so he keep it. Verse 29 of chapter 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed and belongs to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Remember it. Secret things belongs to God. Do not worry about it. This may sometimes be asked question, but if God reveals it to you, it's yours to keep. Amen. Huh? That's why we got all the revelation God showed us concerning who Jesus is. And he's not part of a Trinity. You understand that? Why that name so precious to us, Yahshua? Why is it so special? You understand that? And how that we are a part of him, just as Eve was a part of Adam? These are the precious things. There are other precious things that God has shown us all the years. You know, And these are the blessings that we have. They're shown to us. We keep it. Alright? And in verse chapter 30, it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which are set before you, thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord hath driven you. Ha! God already told Moses to preach this to the people. And the people stood down there and said, wow, we're going to get into all this problem, huh? This is what we're going to do, huh? We're going to reject the word of God, huh? And then we'll be scattered out throughout the world, huh? Yeah, yes sir. And God said we are supposed to remember the blessing and the cursing when we are out there in other nations. Oh my. It cannot be. It cannot be. The Bible said to one another, this thing cannot be real. But you know, there are some of them says, well, we have to keep all this law. That's a lot of problem, keeping laws. You know, you got so many millions of people out there. They're all not one mind. Eh? You understand what I mean? They're all not one mind, not one accord. You get it? You see. So in that's not what the law is to hold them. And God knew that not every one of them believed. Not everyone. There's some Paul that said, not all Israel are Israel. And not all Christians are Christians. Not all believers here are believers, really. It's whether you hold to the word of God, make a confession, stick to it, and say, yes, Lord, you said it because you give me your love, I will do it. That's why I said this. Go and read the article on the internet. I already put it up there. The agape of God. Read it carefully. How important is this agape of God to you? Why God give you His love? Why God? What is love all about? And what is agape? And if you come to that revelation, what agape is all about, then you will know how important it is to stay. Huh? You know, I saw this advertisement on the television. Was it Mortin or Shoutok? Now double the action. Here, a big sized man come along. So all these cockroaches, not only you kill it, you know, but you bring in germs and all these things. But now comes a new product that not only kills the cockroach, but exterminates all the bacteria. Ha! You know what I mean? So the action. Kill the cockroach, grind all this virus or bacteria to powder, to simmering. You know what? If you get the agape of God, that's what He will do to you. You will not only pound you in the foundation of the word, He will grind you inside. Solid! Huh? I mean, we got to think about this. That this agape is to make us strong in the word. Hey, brother and sister, we make mistakes. Don't look back where you came. Don't look back to all these mistakes. You feel sorry for what you have done, but God has given you the choice. Hey, don't look back. I've forgiven all that. I know sometimes you think about it. You say, you wish you have not done this and not done that. Yeah, we all wish that. But now the Lord has given you this awareness, this revelation, this light. Then make a stand for it. That's why I'm not ashamed to confess what I believe. Though the world may be against me, it doesn't matter. I have been hit left and right by Branham, my front and back, anyway. It doesn't matter. Because I know what I believe. And I'm persuaded by the truth that I believe. I'm not just saying that what is confession, as Paul said, I know what I believe, persuaded that He is able, you know, to take me through and all this. Every Christian can quote what Paul said. We all have the assurance of salvation if you are born again. But I'm talking about, here is a message that bring us to perfection, be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be taken off in, to meet Him in the air. Huh? Isn't that right? It's everybody's desire to meet Him in the air and be gone away. But we know that the rapture is a secret. Not what denomination taught. What, not what they teach us. You know what I mean? To where you, well, everybody will just disappear wherever they are, in the bus, in the train, in the plane. Uh-uh. There's going to be only a small group of people, but it will be a secret catching away. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And nobody knows that Enoch was gone. Except those dear to him, his wife, his children. And it's only later then they realized. You see. Nobody has seen Enoch go. Elijah, God took him. Who saw him go? Nobody else but Elisha, because somebody was close to him. The other prophets, they didn't see him go. When Jesus was taken up, ascended to heaven, who saw him go? Did the world see him go? He was up there in what mountain was it where he was taken up? I can't remember. Mount Olive. Who saw him go? Only the disciple, only the 11 disciples. Only the 11, they saw him go up. But the people who was outside the mountain in the city, where Mount Olive was, they can be in the city looking at Mount Olive, but they didn't see Jesus Christ go up. Why? It's not meant for them to see. And when we go, it will not be somebody who will say, hey, you're floating up into the air. You can fly. It won't be like that. You know what I'm saying? God, however, we are preparing you to go and the world will not know you are gone. Until it's too late for them. And it won't be the whole world of Christian people. Huh? After all the patriarchs, all the firstborn belong to God. But yet he took only Enoch. Out of all the 12 disciples, he took only 3, Jesus Christ, to show them the transfiguration. Right? And out of the 12, he took only John to see the revelation on the Isle of Patmos. Do you understand that? Why are the rest of the disciples not worthy? I mean, don't be a Thomas. Right? Don't be a Matthew. At least be a Peter, James and John. So you know what I mean? That's why all these 3 characters, these 3 men, they have certain character built in them. You understand? You see, it's your heart. As I said, we know that God foreknew even before you came into the world. The kind of heart that you have. What you have in the heart towards Him. You see? And He's pulling. And just make yourself say, I'm going to be in the rapture. Amen. Alright? And verse 2, verse 1 say, it shall come to pass when all these things shall come upon thee, the blessing and cursing, and I've said before thee, and thou shalt call to mind among all nations whither thou, the Lord, hast driven thee. And verse 2 says, and thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all which I command you this day. He said, one, God knew that they will go, but they will come back. Because it's God dealing with them. Verse 14. Now the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth, in thy heart, that thou may do it. Now you believe the word you read in the Revelation, you have received the word of God is not in your mouth to speak and tell the truth. Right? You see, are you ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ashamed of the word? Are you ashamed of the revelation that you have? You know that it's true because it is word-based, it is revealed according to the word of God. Not by some quotes, not by what denomination said, not by what Wesley said, not by what Brother Branham said, or Brother Gunn said, or whoever it is. It's what the Word of God reveals to be true. Then use it nigh even in your mouth. Say it, do it. See, I've said before you this day, life and good, death and evil. God has said it before this way. So choose it this way, what you will do with it. In that I command you this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his way, to keep his commandment, his statute, his judgment, that all may live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Walk in the way, walk in the commandment God has set before you. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou may love the Lord thy God, and thou may obey his voice, that thou may cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou may dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them. Chapter 31. So now Joshua, now the preparation for Joshua to take over. Moses said unto all Israel, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. And also the Lord have said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee. And he will destroy this nation from before thee. And thou shalt possess them, and Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. First of all, he said, the Lord shall go before thee. Then he said, Joshua shall go before thee. Now there is a linkage between these two. Of course, we know the Lord leads. But Joshua is the one who is physically seen, and God puts his anointing on him. God lead through using Joshua. And Joshua, of course, is a name for Yahshua. Is that right? And today, as we have known, Brother Abraham's gone, just like Moses. Now, who took over? Joshua, or Yahshua, took over. He goes before us. Is that right? But he goes before us through the fivefold ministry. Do you understand that? You see? And God has put back into the church the fivefold ministry, the apostle, evangelist, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. But the apostle ministry has returned. You know what? A lot of people say, oh, Brother Gann, you always talk about the apostle ministry. Because you're an apostle? You talk so much about it. No, it's not because of that. The very fact is that when I was already young, when God told me, I was very much aware that there was a need for this return ministry of the apostles. To be able to grind the church back solid into the Word of God. People say, oh, Brother Branham, but they put the foundation up. No, Brother Branham did not put the foundation. The foundation was already laid. Is that right? Huh? Brother Branham appointed us back to go back to this foundation. Did he not? Come back to the Apostle Father teaching. Come back to Pentecost. Come back to the original. He pointed us back to the foundation. A lot of people come back here. And you know, they say they are in the foundation. But you know what? The foundation is not even laid in a way that they should be laid. Everybody start calling Brother Branham this and that. And said, well, they are in the foundation of the Word. Then why are these people in the message on shaky ground? You have two souls going one direction. The polygamy is going another direction. The return ministry of Brother Branham going in another direction. Huh? Think about it. You understand what I'm saying? They got to be a ministry that has to put the people on proper foundation. It's one thing to say, I'm on the foundation. But are you on proper foundation? A denomination said they are on foundation of Christ too, right? Then you have the Methodists say they have theirs. The Baptists, they say they are too. The Presbyterians say they are on the foundation of Christ too. But it's one thing to know that Christ is our foundation. But what about those 12 foundations? What about those 12 stones? The city, holiness, the holy city in New Jerusalem, are laid on 12 foundations. And those are the foundations of the apostles. Are they laid on it? It's one thing to claim the foundation is Christ, but are they laid on the apostolic foundation? To where this apostle would want the ankle to the real one. But you see, what we have is that they are not on the apostles' foundation. They have a Methodist foundation that try to hold to the foundation of Christ. They are standing on Presbyterian foundation that try to hold the anchor to the foundation of Jesus Christ. You know what I'm talking about? You see. That's not the way to go. God is not mocked. All the word He said He would do, and He did it. And just like Moses said, you have seen all these things being done, but yet you do not perceive what God is doing. Brother Abraham said to his congregation, you know what I'm preaching all these years? Do you understand? He said, amen. Brother Abraham said, no, you don't. They didn't even perceive. They didn't even understand what the message is all about. Alright? Let's go. Verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not. Be not afraid, for the Lord thy God, He is the doer, go with thee. He shall not fear thee. And Moses called Joshua, and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage. So now, he anointed, or he prayed over Joshua. Verse 9, and Moses wrote this law, delivered unto the priests, sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemn day of year of release, in the feast of Tabernacle, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he chose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. The Lord of Moses repeated over and over again, that they should always remember it. In verse Draw, gather thy people together, men, women, children, thy stranger within thy gate, that they may hear, that they may learn, they may fear the Lord thy God, and observe to do all the words of this law. What law? Didn't he say, observe to do all that I uttered? You know what I'm saying? Moses did not say, you do all those things that I have said. No, he said, all this law. What is the law? It's the written thing. Is that right? What is written? And suddenly, when we talk about the law in this five book of Moses, we're not referring to, for example, verse 1 of 30, 31. And Moses went up and speak this word unto the Israel. This is not the law. Is that, you understand what I'm saying? This verse is not the law. We're talking about the law. Law that were already written on the stones. You know. They were all specific law. They were recorded here. So that's why they have to come back to this word. And that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. Verse 15, and this is the last time that a pillar of cloud appear. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in the pillar of cloud. And the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and thy people shall rise up and go a hauling after other gods, the stranger of the land. And then verse 17, then my anger shall be kindled against them in the day. God told Moses that. This is what's happening to the people after you die. Verse 22, Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. Verse 24, thou word is the law now being placed in the ark. The two tablets of stones, right? Now placed in the ark. And you know, that's the word of God being placed in the ark. Who is the ark? What does the ark symbolize? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was the ark of the covenant with the law of God in him, walking on 2 feet 2,000 years ago. And the children of Israel, when he came, the Pharisees, Sadducees, religious people didn't even recognize that this was a breathing, walking ark of the covenant of the Lord, God Almighty. And having with himself, in him, the word of life. Do you understand that? Christ came to fulfill the law. He took all those law that was in him. He was the ark. He carried the law. And he fulfilled it. And they even recognized it. They didn't even recognize who he was. And here we have in chapter 32, the song of Moses. Wow, we're not going to sing that because we don't know how to sing that. Alright, in verse 1, verse 2 says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. Now, just a few verses here. My doctrine shall drop as rain. Remember you sing about the song, the early rain, the latter rain? So, the word of God is just, you know, used as a rain to come upon the people. Verse 4, he is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his days, all his ways are judgment. It means just a righteous God, a God of truth, and without iniquity, without wrong, without error, upright, just, and right is he. Verse 11, as eagles strap her nest, spread over her young, spread abroad her wings, and take them up, bear them on eagle's wing. These are all the songs. And good songs, you know, if you put them to music, I don't know how we are be able to sing it. Alright. Now in verse 49, and verse 48. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, the selfsame day, saying, now get up into this mountain, Abiram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab that is over against Jericho, and behold the Lamb of Canaan, which I give unto the land of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount. Whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Because you have trespassed against me among the children of Israel, as at the water of Meribah Kadesh, which is of course the word Meribah, it means strife. At Kadesh Barnea, in the wilderness of sin, because you sanctify me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go hither into the land which I give the children of Israel. Moses, get up to the mountain there, and see the land, and die, God said, and be gathered unto your people. Moses had no choice. He went out there, he see the land, and he died there. Chapter 33. And this is a blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel. And of course, these are all the blessings pronounced upon Israel before he went up to the mountain. And chapter 34. And Moses went up from the plain of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, where he is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. And so on and so forth. And he died there. In verse 6, verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, over against Baal-peor. And no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plain of Moab 30 days. So the day of weeping and mourning for Moses, when it was ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hand upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And in all the signs and the wonders which Egypt was the Lord show him in all the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his servants and to all his land, and in all the mighty, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, were written by Moses. Chapter 34. Who wrote that? Moses, did he write that in verse 34, chapter 34? It is known that chapter 34 could have been spiritually written by Moses. But on the other hand, it is believed, actually, when they do a search, that Joshua was the one who added to it. You know, to just to pen this last part, that he died. Do you understand? Moses was 120 years old, and his eye is not dim. A wonderful thing. But he stood on the mountain, Mount Nebo, just on the east of the Dead Sea. He looked north, south, he looked at this wonderful land. And he gave up the ghost and died there. And he was buried. But nobody knows where Moses was buried. But we know later on, I find out other part of the scriptures, that Moses was taken away by God. Alright? God resurrected him and took him away. Because you know what? Lucifer came along and the devil came along and wanted to take the body. And the archangel Michael says, the Lord rebuked thee. And we know that in the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, who stood there? Moses and Elijah. Why? How come Moses was there? In all those years before the disciples ever see that transfiguration, all probably going on in the Jewish religion is that, oh, Moses died. What happened to him? You know? You understand? They all know that two witnesses will come back. Who is coming back? Enoch and Elijah? Now, what happened to Moses? A great man of God. Because they always told him he was a great man of God. Far greater than Enoch. After all, Enoch wasn't much of a prophet. Amen. Then when they saw the Mount Transfiguration, they knew God had taken and resurrected Moses. And there was a verification. The law, Moses. Elijah, grace. And Christ stood in between. The Old Testament and the New Testament. Is that right? Between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. How wonderful it is that God showed us a picture like this for us to realize. All this pattern unfold to what we are today, that we can see. That we are in the same boat, more or less, though not under the law boat, but under the grace boat, but many of us still behave like Israel natural. So let us be spiritual and understand the things of God. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We bless you for what thou hast shown us, the truth, Lord. We thank you for that precious word. May it being grind to us, Father. Give into our heart, give into our spirit, that, Lord, we stay strong on the foundation of thy word. And that, Lord, with our mouth we confess to it, Father, for what you have done for us to thy glory. We praise thee, O Lord, we thank you. Blessed be thy holy name. Father, now we just commit all the rest of this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen.